1 Thessalonians chapter 5, again in our text, I want you to notice, to begin with, two verses. And these are verses that sort of serve as bookends that highlight the importance, the true importance of this specific chapter. First of all, notice the last verse of chapter 4. You see verse 18? This is the one side of the bookend. It says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now, important words of comfort? Well, notice now the end of chapter 5, which of course is the end of the book, all the way down to verse 27. "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren." Well, that's significant, right? To say the least. Paul wants to be sure that everyone in every church hears the comforting words of this epistle. In fact, notice the same theme in the middle of the chapter, chapter 5. Across the page, you see verse 11. "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do." Now note this carefully. Here is a chapter in the Word of God that deals specifically with the danger and the darkness and the despair of these last days. You'll notice in verse 4, there's the word darkness. Verse 5, also the word darkness. Verse 7, you see the word night used two times. Verse 3, there is the word destruction. So that, you know what? It's not as if Paul is trying to hide or somehow sugarcoat the true condition of the world in the last days. He's not. However, it is in the midst of all of this revelation and truth, it's in the context of all of this darkness that Paul assures his readers with the honest promise of divine comfort and encouragement and blessing and hope and even joy. You know, most people think that the shortest verse in the Bible is "Jesus wept," John 11:35, and that's true in the English. But in the Greek, the shortest verse in the Bible is right there in verse 16, chapter 5. It says, "Rejoice evermore." Verse 18 says, "In everything give thanks." Now, wait a minute. Hear me carefully. We're going to pray. Always thankful, always rejoicing. Comforting ourselves together, comforting one another, and all in the context of the dark, dangerous world of the last days? Yes. 1,000 times yes. And the reason why it is yes, the reason why it's yes to joy and comfort and hope and gratitude, is what I want these young people here this morning to all remember as they face their futures together. And without question, it's what our Lord wants all of us to know. Inasmuch as Paul says, "I charge you by the Lord." The word "charge" is a strong word. It is an authoritative command. And the charge, he says, is from the Lord. "I charge you that these words be read to all of the people of God." Our Father, help us today to know why and how and what it is about these comforting words that apply to these young people as they face their futures, that apply to every one of us in this room who name the name of Christ. As we are in the dark and the darkest of the last days to come, I pray, Father, we will understand why we have great, great comfort, divine consolation and joy and gratitude in the midst of it all. In Jesus' precious name, amen. For several days now, we have all been reacquainted with the noun curfew. There's a curfew at 9 p.m. And indeed, because of protests turning into, some of them, riots and violence, a lot of major cities have had to designate curfews. And a curfew is basically a regulation that requires people to stay indoors between specific hours. And of course, these hours are almost always at nighttime, sometimes even dusk to dawn. Some of you graduates on this front row, I guarantee you, at one point, most of you at least, have had your parents say to you, you've been given by your parents a curfew, right? Be home no later than, and whatever time was given, it was almost assuredly at night. Maybe be home by dark. My mom used to say, "Jimmy, nothing good ever happens after midnight." She's right. And of course, for me, nothing good happened after 10 or 11 p.m. either, but It's the darkness, you see. It is the darkness that is the catalyst. The curfews in New York City and Chicago and Detroit, you see, they know that everything falls apart after dark. And no surprise, you know, we're aware of the scripture, John 3:19, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So then how is it possible that in a world of darkness, a society of dark gloom, God's people, all of God's people, are promised and called to so much hope and joy and gratitude and comfort? How is that possible? Well, here's what the scripture says in today's text concerning three things that these young people, these believers as young people, carry with them as they go off into the future. These are the reasons, beloved, why these words are to be read by all the brethren because they comfort one another. The first thing you'll notice, number one, is that they will take with them his light. Yes, the world is dark. But notice again the promise, chapter 5 and verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Now, wait a minute. If it is dark in the world, the entire and the whole world, if it's dark, how can the they, ye, he says, ye brethren, how can you not be in darkness? Notice verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Glory to God. In other words, by using we and ye, you'll notice he's reminding us of the single greatest difference between the saved and the lost. And yes, make no mistake about this, the language is us and them. It is definitely a difference. And no, it's not because you're better than them. It's not because you're more deserving or in any way you have earned this. It is his light, but it's still, you have it. Notice verse 8, the language, let us who are of the day. Not everyone's of the day. In verse 9, he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. You know, for over 30 years now, we have given our high school graduates a Bible. Now, it's obviously just a symbolic gesture because these young people already have a Bible somewhere. And this is a symbol of what we're talking about and what the scripture talks about here. I'm pretty sure, Brooke, I gave your mama, maybe, high school graduation Bible. In fact, your Aunt Mackenzie, the only Bible she ever has had, is the Bible I gave her at graduation 30 years ago. I found it in the Lost and Found just a few days ago. Yeah, that's it. Honestly, truthfully, this is my high school graduation Bible that our pharmacist in Indiantown, Florida, gave me where my mom worked 44 years ago. And it is filled with all kinds of memories and verses and quotes. In the front, there's little notes from bus kids in Chicago. The words are all misspelled. There's lots of spiritual thoughts. There's a couple phone numbers of high school girls. I'm not sure that's spiritual, but I was getting their digits to call them to win them to the Lord. That's what that was for, so yes. But really, you know what? The idea of receiving a Bible is a symbolic reminder that his light goes with you in this dark world. Now, I know this. We have presented Bibles to young people in the past. But the light is neither in them or with them, and before long it shows. They're 20, they're 21, they're stumbling in the dark, blindly following deception. There is no spiritual fruit or joy or kindness or courage. So that, you know what, holding a copy of light is not the miracle. The miracle is when his light has shined in your soul, and today you walk in that light. Proverbs 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. What a promise. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant, his word, his promises. And you know something, beloved? It doesn't matter how dark the world is or how dark the world becomes, and it's going to become darker. We are told this. As a child of God, you will always have his light. And yes, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I remember back in Bible college, my roommate and I had a legally blind friend in our dorm. And we loved him, and we wanted to better empathize with him, or at least try and identify with the struggles that he felt every day. And so one morning we decided that we would blindfold ourselves just for a couple of hours, getting up and getting ready. And of course, all we did was stumble and grope and constantly make mistakes. We had to stop doing it before the hour was up because we were going to injure ourselves. Walking in the dark and working in the dark with your eyes closed is never a choice you should make. Years ago, I used to sometimes get dressed in the dark so as not to wake up Louise. And one morning, you could see the results of that as I was standing on the platform in the old church. The choir was coming up, and Gwenlow pointed at my shoes, and I looked down, and I had the wrong shoes on. One with tassels, and one without, and they weren't the same color. What a dork. And she's just walking up, and she goes, "Pastor." And I looked at him and went, "Oh." I said, "Gwenny, it's the fashion, you know. Lily Pulitzer doesn't match either, so just don't judge me." You know something? You can look around this world right now, especially, and throughout history, and you'll see a lot of people who have obviously gotten dressed in the dark, who live in the dark. There's a lot of lives mismatched and backwards and damaged and dangerous. Darkness and blindness is everywhere. This past Friday night, Benjamin said to me something. He said, "Dad, I thought of a scripture for these times." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." And I looked at him and I said, "Wow." Can I tell you something? Darkness is where we are, but darkness is not who you are. And this is why the comforting words of joy and victory and gratitude, they will go with you all through your future. Walk in that light. Ye are the light of the world, Jesus said. Number one, his light is with you. The second thing I want you to notice, number two, is his love is with you. Look at verse 8, would you? He says, "But let us who are of the day be sober." That means serious, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know where love comes from? What real love is? Verse 13 mentions love as well. What is love? Look at verse 9. "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us." Pastor Blaylock, love is a man and a woman at a wedding altar exchanging vows, okay? But the author of that marriage said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." In other words, I don't care what the context, Christ's love demonstrated at Calvary and on that cross is the paradigm and the proof of all true love. And do you know what the gospel says? The Gospel of John says, "Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." You know, I don't think there's a text in all of the Bible that I have marveled at or wept over more than that statement in John 13, 1. You see, folks, that statement was made after the Last Supper. And the whole verse says this: when Jesus knew that his hour was come, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. In other words, he knew they would forsake him. He knew about all of the denials and the betrayals and the failures to come. He knew his own. But still he loved them unto the end. Wow. So that young people hear this carefully. Jesus loves you. And his love for you is not based upon your performance. It's not based on your faithfulness or your ability or your achievement. He loved you when you were unlovely. His love is based upon his own immutable promise, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And the same Jesus who says, lo, I go with you even to the end of the world, also promises to love you to the end of the world. And that is true consolation. That is real and effective comfort. You know, one of the things we know, or at least we've been reminded of during this lockdown, is that love is present. You know, in other words, people who love each other just eventually want to be with each other. You can't just meet and greet by Zoom the rest of your life for the people you love. You see verse 26, which is not in the CDC guidelines. It says, greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Fellas, it's in the Bible. I'll see you in the lobby after church. Not you, Barry. It's a holy kiss. But greet them. The word we preached on two Wednesday nights ago is assembly. God wants us together. Because love wants to be present. The emphasis is on a personal greeting. Sure enough, Paul began this entire epistle by declaring that he was, quote, affectionately desirous of them, remembering their labor of love. He didn't want a perpetual watch party or live stream. He wanted to be with them because that's what love does. And young people and beloved, this is the love of Christ. His presence and his love is going with you as you journey. That's his promise. And more so, that's his own desire. But Pastor, it's dark. It is. But you have his light. And you have his love. I will not fear though darkness come, abroad o'er all the land, if I only know the truth of his own loving hand. And though I tremble when I think how weak I am and frail, my soul is satisfied to know his love can never fail. His light goes with you. His love goes with you. And then number three, I want you to notice his life. His life goes with you. Look at verse 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. We should live together with him. You know, it's interesting that whenever man talks about heaven, he's saying whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead. Whenever man talks about heaven, it's always in the context of death. Death, eternity. But for Christians, the Bible always puts life with heaven. Always. The body is merely asleep. But you'll notice that it's live. And if you look at verse 10 and focus on every single word, it says we. That's a beautiful word. We, us, God's people. Live. That's the real description of glory and eternity. Life. Eternal life. We live. What? Together. Another beautiful word. And then the best of all, with him. Live together with him. You see, folks, by associating death with heaven, Satan has conned people into thinking that it's gloomy and cloudy, some monochrome world with a bunch of flying spooks playing their harps. That's Hollywood. But it's nowhere in this book. In the Bible, the same architect and the same designer who created the mountains and the oceans and the waterfalls, the same architect and creator who created the sunrises and gardens and fruit trees and stars and babies and puppies and families and diamonds and gold and grass prairies and alpine slopes, the same designer who made all of that glory and living beauty in 6 days has been spending thousands of years preparing a place to live together with him. I mean, Jesus didn't lose his skills when it comes to creation and life and glory and beauty. And if you're worried somehow that heaven won't have something we do have here, you're right. It won't have darkness. It won't have gloom and tears and sorrow and injustice. What there won't be is death or separation. And just as surely as you go out into this world, his light goes with you. And his love goes with you. I want you to understand that his life, the eternal life, what he calls life more abundantly. You're alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. His life also goes with you. You know what that does? It takes away fear. If you believe it, if you embrace it, it takes away fear. John R. Rice, one of my favorite preachers in Bible college, was in New York City with some other preachers. They were there planning for a crusade in the future. And one night, he and three other pastors sort of got on the wayward path walking around New York. They weren't familiar at all. And these other pastors have shared, all of which I think have shared this story. They were approached by a little gang of guys with knives, and they flashed their weapons, and they said, "Give us your wallets." You know, the only target for thieves easier than tourists are old preachers who are tourists. But Dr. Rice walked toward the gang and looked over his glasses in that inimitable style he would always do. And he said, "Fellas, you cannot threaten me with heaven." And instead of giving them his wallet, he began to give them the gospel, and they all ran away. You see, after 70 years of walking with God, he knew that whether we wake or sleep, we live together with him. One of the notes in the back of my high school Bible says John 5:40, and it wrote next to it, "I did." I'm not sure when I wrote that. I'm sure it was in high school. It just says John 5:40, and then it says, "I did." John 5:40 says, "Ye will not come to me that you might have life." And I wrote, "I did. And because I did, I do. And it is life more abundantly." Young people, you have his life. You have his love. I love you, young people, but I can't go with you everywhere. And I can't possibly love you with his perfect love. You have his love, you have his light, and you have his life. The Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't forget his love. The Bible says to walk in the light. It is a reminder that the comfort of our text calls for your faith and your trust today, tomorrow, and every day that stretches out before you. No matter how dark it gets, one thing we know for sure, according to the promise of his word, we will be home before dark, before the true darkness and the great judgment. We'll be home before that dark. In the meantime, you are the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world, Jesus said. Don't hide it under a bushel. Set it up on a hill. Let the world see who you are. The first thing you should do, young people, when you get to school, is to tell your roommate, dorm mate, whoever is closest to you, the first thing you need to do is say, "I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a believer." Just state it. Be the light of the earth, the light of the world. And recognize, no matter how, beloved in this room, no matter how dark this world gets, you have comfort. You even have joy. Rejoice evermore, Paul said. In the first century, worse then than it is today. And you have reason to be thankful always. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're the light of the world, you're not sure that his light has shined in your heart, today is the day of salvation for you. Today is the day. The text says that Christ died for us. He died for you. Accept him as your Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. At the beginning of our message, Father, we read in your word that it says to charge them to that these words be read to all the holy brethren, to comfort one another with these words. This is your word. And I ask, Father, you will help us. Help us, Lord, to trust them, to embrace them, to know that your love and your light and your life is with us in this very dark world. And help us to be, as Jesus said, the light of the world. Bless these who've asked for prayer, please, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.